Good morning. Welcome to Church in the Marketplace Online. It's so great to be with you this morning. And if this is your first time joining with us for worship, we just want to extend a warm welcome to you. And what we always like to do is we just take a second and just say good day to each other in the chat. So let's do that now. Wait. Well, we just want to say thank you so much to everyone who's continuing to support Church in the Marketplace financially. And if you would like to give either your tithes or offering, you can do that by following the link in the description. Now, we'd also just like to remind you to follow us on Facebook and subscribe to our YouTube channel if you'd like to get the latest news with what's happening. And also just a reminder that all of our Zoom activities are still continuing, so you can find those in the description. And also we're doing Quack, which is Craft with the Cause. We're making hats for the homeless. If you'd like to get any of that info, get in touch with us.
Well, morning everyone here at Church in the Marketplace, and a special g'day to you if you're joining us on our YouTube channel. It's good to be with you, and I pray that in whatever way you're joining us this morning, God will bless you as you join in with us. We've been using Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, and some resources from pastors.com to help us think about and just relax in God's amazing grace. And it is amazing. God's grace, God's awesome goodness to us, is at the heart of the relationship that we have with God. Our relationship now and our forever relationship with God, the Bible describes that as heaven. Now, that relationship, which is put in place through Jesus, is like any other human relationship. It has to be maintained. No relationship ever stays still, stays the same. So we're either growing closer to God or we're drifting away. We never just stand still. We don't just become a Christian and that's it. We're either having our heart grow warmer or it's growing colder. Maybe we've known Christians who are no longer walking with the Lord. They have, we use the language, fallen away. At one time their hearts were warm and on fire for God, but today they're nowhere to be found. And we all know the struggles of our own hearts. We face temptations. We face ups and downs, days when we think, I don't know if I want to be a Christian today. The good news is that God offers us restoring grace. When we blow it, when we walk away, when we stumble, when we fumble, God says, you can come back to me. We can pray the prayer that was prayed in Lamentations Chapter 5, verse 21, it says, restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joy we once had. That's what we're going to talk about now. How do we get the joy back in our Christian lives? We may have been a believer for months, years, even decades, and it may have all gone a little stale in our lives. Maybe we're just not as close to God as we used to be. How do we get the joy back? As we prepare to do that, let's pray. Our Lord God, today we want to say thank you for your promise of restoring grace. We confess those times when in our hearts and our minds we have drifted away from you, and we thank you for your promise that it is just a matter of our turning around and coming back to you, and you promise to restore us. So as we think about that a little more deeply, we pray that you would help us to do that, to practice that in our own lives, and as others see us do that, returning and being restored, that might be a blessing in their lives too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to do is to identify four common causes of why people fall away in their relationship with God. Sometimes we call that backsliding as well, that not walking with God anymore. In Mark 14, the Bible tells us the story of Peter, one of the disciples, and his denial of Jesus on the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested. In that story, we have an example of four common causes why people fall away. You probably know the story. Jesus had been in the upper room with his 12 disciples. They'd had the Passover together, which is turned for us into the Lord's Supper. Then he shocked all of his disciples by announcing, one of you is going to betray me. Everybody was shocked. One of the 12 was going to turn Jesus in, a traitor. They all began to say, Lord, is it me? And Peter, in his typical foot-in-mouth way, says, everybody else may stumble in their faith, but I will not. You can almost hear the swagger in his voice. All of these guys, Lord, sure, they may cop out, but not me. I would never deny you. It's the first reason people backslide. Overconfidence. We begin to think we can handle everything on our own. We begin to think we're so strong we could never fail. We begin to say, that would never happen to me. Anytime we hear somebody else stumbling and we say, that could never happen to me, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. Given the right situation, any of us is capable of any sin. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. That means we lie to ourselves as much as we lie to others. We can't even figure out why we do what we do, much less figure out why others do what they do. We don't always know why we do what we do. So we should never say, I could never fall for that. That's overconfidence, and it's the first step in falling away. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, you're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. It's a trap. Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. When we get overconfident, we let ego into our lives. We're edging God out. Good way to remember ego, edging God out. And we're already backing away and heading down the slippery slope of falling away from Christ. The second cause of falling away is laziness. We get lethargic and we slack off. All those good habits we used to do, like praying and reading the Bible and being part of groups and coming to worship, we start saying, maybe I don't have time for that right now. And when we do that, it ought to be a warning light. In the next scene, we see it happening to Peter. He just got tired. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, three of the disciples, into the Garden of Gethsemane and said, I want you guys to stay here and pray with me for a while. This was the night he knew he was going to be arrested. Next day, he'd be executed, he'd be crucified. And he said, can you guys just be with me? Watch and pray. And he goes off and he prays a little bit and he comes back and they're asleep. He goes off and comes back again and they've fallen asleep again. Peter's problem was he just kept falling asleep. Jesus says in verse 37, couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? There's a principle here, I think. When we get tired, we're setting ourselves up for temptation. And it's more difficult to do the right thing than it is to do the wrong thing. If we really want to do the right thing in life, it takes energy and it takes effort. Because we're trying to do the right thing all the time, we're going to get tired. Tired emotionally and tired physically and tired spiritually in every area of our lives. If we don't know how to recharge ourselves, then fatigue is going to set in. And fatigue should always be a warning light. A warning light that something's wrong, something's out of order. When we're tired, that's when we're most vulnerable to temptation. I've talked to people, Christians, who've stumbled in major ways in their lives, and it always seems to be during a time of great stress when they were very tired and they were ignoring all the warning lights. They didn't know when to take time off. They didn't know when to double up their effort in prayer. They didn't know when to get back into the Bible. They set themselves up because they got tired. Fatigue lowers our defences and it makes us vulnerable. Matthew 6:41 says, watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation. We've got to keep our guard up because when we start letting it down in laziness, we're starting on a slippery slope to falling away. The third cause of falling away from Christ is fear of disapproval. We're worried about what other people will think. We're afraid that they'll reject us. They won't accept us, that they'll make fun of us, they'll ridicule us, they'll put us down, or that we might be harassed. And Jesus was arrested, And after he was arrested, it says in Mark 15:54, Peter followed him at a distance. Do you see the picture? Jesus had been arrested and Peter decided he'd follow him at a distance, just far enough back so that nobody would identify him with Jesus. Do we ever try to follow Jesus at a distance? I'm a follower of Christ, but let's not be fanatical about it. Let's not get radical. Somebody might think I'm a nutcase. I believe in Jesus, yes, but I want to follow him at a distance. One of the signs that we're slipping away from Christ is we start to be ashamed of him. We want to follow him at a distance. We're ashamed to even be known as a Christian, so we try to keep it a secret. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap." When we start worrying about what other people think, we're headed for trouble. It's a snare and it's going to catch us. Fourth cause is convenience. We want to have a faith, but we want to have a comfortable faith. We want it to fit our schedule. Sure, I want to follow Christ as long as it doesn't cramp my style. Look at what happened to Peter. It says he followed Jesus from a distance. It says, then he sat with the guards and warmed himself by the fire. It's quite an amazing scene, really. One of the 12, one of the original disciples, Jesus is about to be executed and Peter is partying with the enemy. He's sitting there in the crowd wanting to be one of the gang, warming himself by the fire. That the very man who we're going to torture and execute, Jesus and Peter, he is sitting around the campfire with those very men who will do that. Hanging out, wanting to be comfortable. I want to enjoy life. I don't want to be cold. I want to be warm. I want to be accepted. I want to be part of the gang. I want to be one of the boys. I want to follow Christ when it's convenient. But if it's not convenient, forget it. I'm going to go back and hang out with the guys. If we try to enjoy the world's campfire, we're going to get burned. We're not in the same kingdom, the same world, that same lifestyle anymore. I've been in ministry now for over 25 years, and I've seen people who were supposedly strong Christians, and today they can't be found anywhere. What happens to those people? What happens to a person who's committed their life to Christ, but for one reason or another, they've fallen away. They're not walking with the Lord anymore. How does God respond to those people? When a Christian sins, do they lose their salvation? How does God respond? And the answer is, he always responds with grace. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word no is the strongest possible negative in the Greek language. It means no, no, never, never, not in a million years. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't a promise for everybody. It's not saying anybody can do whatever they want to do and there's no condemnation. It says for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we're a genuine believer in Christ, we've put our trust in Jesus, accepted his grace, then there is no condemnation. What does that mean? It means we don't lose our salvation when we sin. Aren't you glad for that? If we could lose our salvation every time we sinned, I'd lose it once a minute. Let's say we lived for Jesus our entire life, and 5 minutes before we die, we blow it. We'd live our entire life in fear. If we've ever felt that fear, we need to read the book of 1 John because it's written to say we can know for sure that we have eternal life. If we were saved by our works, we could lose it if we stopped working. But we're not saved that way. It says there's no condemnation when a Christian sins. Notice it doesn't say there are no consequences. It says no condemnation. There are a lot of consequences. When we get out of God's purpose for our lives, when we blow it, when we intentionally don't do what God wants us to do, when we ignore His purpose, there are consequences. Every time we disobey God, every time we ignore His purpose, every time we don't follow His instruction, we lose. We hurt ourselves, we hurt other people, we lose big time. When a Christian sins, what happens? We lose our fellowship with Christ. We lose our effectiveness. We lose our joy here on earth. The miserable people on earth aren't unbelievers, but believers who know better and are acting like unbelievers. But we don't lose our salvation. Why? Why doesn't God just kick us out when we blow it? We had our chance. We knew better. We blew it. So why doesn't God reject believers when we sin? Well, that's what grace is all about. And here are some reasons. Why doesn't God reject believers when we sin? Because His love is unconditional. God doesn't say, "I love you if you're good, you're perfect, whatever." He doesn't say, "I love you because." He just says, "I love you." Period. God will never stop loving us because we're a recipient of His grace. Lamentations 3:22 reminds us, God's compassion never ends. It is only His mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. God's compassion never ends. God doesn't reject believers when we sin because His love is unconditional. The second reason is because our salvation isn't based on our performance. God doesn't reject believers when they sin because salvation isn't based on performance. Romans 9:16 says, "It doesn't depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." We covered this in the very first message in this series on saving grace. Here it is, that the only way we ever have any hope of heaven is by the grace of God. We can't earn our way into heaven, buy our way into heaven, work our way to heaven, bluff our way to heaven, whatever. If we don't get saved by grace, we're not getting saved. If we don't get into heaven on the grace of Jesus Christ, we're not going to get there. It's perfect and we're not. It's the only way. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy." God doesn't reject a believer when we sin because His love is unconditional and our salvation isn't based on our performance. God doesn't reject a believer when we sin because Jesus has already taken our punishment. God doesn't reject us when we sin for that very reason. There's a law principle called double jeopardy. The law of double jeopardy says we can't be tried for the same crime twice. We can't be convicted for the same crime twice. We can't be punished for the same crime twice. That's true in God's book too. People aren't punished for the same crime or the same sin twice. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus stretched His arms out on the cross and took the punishment for our sin. He took it all. He paid the price for us. He took the rap. He served our term. He took the death penalty for us. The wages of sin, it says, is death. And He died for us. What sins did He die for? All of them. The ones in our futures, the ones we don't know about yet, He died for those too. The sins we've done in our past and the ones we're going to do in the future, somebody's already taken the punishment for them, Jesus Christ. That's why He cried out on the cross, "It is finished, paid in full." Can you imagine God coming to us the next time we sin and He said, "By the way, what Jesus did for you, it wasn't good enough. I'm going to punish you too." Doesn't make sense, does it? That's double jeopardy. If God punished us, it would be saying that what Jesus did wasn't good enough. But it was. If we're a Christian and we've received the grace of God, God doesn't punish us when we sin. That punishment was already taken by Jesus on the cross. I know what some people are thinking. Jesus has already been punished for all the things I'm going to do, yes. That means some people would do whatever they want. All my sins have already been paid for and I can go out and I can cheat on my income tax and I can lie and I can steal. I can do whatever I want to do. It's already been punished. I'm not going to pay the punishment for it. If we feel that way, if we think that thought, we're not really a believer in Jesus. No genuine believer would pervert the grace of God, flaunt it, abuse it in such a way. Grace makes us want to do what's right. Grace isn't a license. I know I'm all forgiven. I'll go ahead and keep on doing whatever I want to do. That's an abuse of grace. Grace makes us want to do what's right. When we really understand grace, we say, God, I am so grateful. You're telling me that everything I'm ever going to do wrong is already taken care of? Yes, I am so grateful for that. And I want to serve you with my life. I want to love you. I want to do whatever you made me to do in this world. Besides, while God doesn't condemn us and God doesn't punish us, we will be disciplined. What's that? Well, discipline is different to punishment. Punishment is retribution for the past. Discipline is correction for the future. Punishment is done in anger. Discipline is done in love. Punishment says, this is what you get for what you did. Discipline says, I want to train you to get you on the right path for the future. The Bible says if we continually sin and we're not disciplined, it means we're not in God's family. We don't go next door and discipline the kids next door. They're not in our family. But we discipline our own kids because they're in our family. One of the ways we know we're a Christian is we can't sin and get away with it. God brings discipline in our lives to correct us. 1 John 2:2 says, when Jesus served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for God, not only ours, but the whole world's. He solved it right there. So God doesn't reject us when we sin because Jesus has already taken the punishment. God doesn't punish us for our sin because Jesus understands our human weakness. He's sympathetic. He's understanding. He knows our frailties, our faults. He knows what makes us tick. He knows how we're wired. One of the most beautiful truths we're going to need to learn in the Christian life is this. God is patient with us. He doesn't get impatient. Hebrews 4:15 says, he understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. When Jesus was here on earth, he experienced every temptation known to man. He says, I understand who you are. I understand what it's like to be a human being because I've lived in human flesh for 33 years. So he is sympathetic. He understands our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He is sympathetic. And God doesn't hold on to grudges. Psalm 103 says, God will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. He is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Those who fear him, that means those who respect him, those who've trusted him, those who are committed to him, those who are in his family. It's the benefit of being a believer. God doesn't hold a grudge towards us. If we're a believer, God is not angry with us. Why? Because all that punishment was taken on the cross. You may be thinking, you don't know how far I've fallen. You don't know what I've done. That's true. No, I don't. But God does. You may think you've strayed too far. If you've strayed far away from God, either by one giant step or a bunch of little small steps where you kind of slacked off in your Christian commitment, this is what God says to you. Jeremiah 3:22 says, come back to me, you unfaithful children, and I will forgive you for being unfaithful. You may be thinking, I've gone so far down the slope, there is no way back. It's just going to take too much effort, too much energy. It's too long, I've gone too far away. And you'd be wrong. Very wrong. No matter how far we've run away, it is only one step back. It's not this long, drawn-out, complex process that's going to take years for us to get back in fellowship with God. It is just one step. Many people don't understand the difference between fellowship and relationship. Fellowship is our current status. Relationship is our permanent position. Can I be out of fellowship with my wife and still be married to her? Of course I can. Can a child be out of fellowship with his or her parents and still be their child? Of course. When we sin, we do not lose our relationship. We lose the fellowship. Those of us who are parents, and as much as we try to raise our children in the right way, when they get older, they're going to make their own decisions. I hope this doesn't happen, but we might have a child who does the very thing we despise the most. We might even have a child who one day, in a fit of anger, publicly disowns us and disavows us as a parent. We might even have a child who, when they get older, never even talks to us. But nothing will ever change the fact that they're our child. Nothing will ever change that. The fellowship is damaged, but the relationship will always be there. Because they were born into our family, they can't be unborn. When we became a believer in Christ, we were born again into God's family, and we can't be unborn. So although the fellowship with God has been broken, the relationship is still there, and we are only one step away from returning. So, what should we do when we sin? Just one word: return. Come back to Christ. It's that simple. We blew it, but now we're back. Jeremiah 15:19 says, "If you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me." No matter what we've done, God says in Isaiah 1:18, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. It doesn't matter what we've done. Isaiah 54 verse 7 says, with great compassion, I will take you back. You know, there's a happy ending to the story of Peter's denial. If ever there was a sin we might think is unforgivable, it's denying Jesus three times on the very night he's betrayed. But Jesus knew Peter would deny him, even knew he would come back to him. In fact, before it even happened, Jesus said to Peter in the upper room, "Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you, and when you have returned, strengthen the brothers." Jesus knew he'd return. The Bible says that Jesus prays for us. He says he's in heaven right now and he lives to make intercession for the saints. Jesus is praying for us every day. If we could lose our salvation, Jesus' prayers don't work. It's impossible because he prays for us every day to the Father. Jesus said, "I know you're going to fall away, Peter, but when you come back, strengthen the brothers." Jesus knew that Peter's ministry would be more effective after his denial than it was before. And sure enough, it was Peter who wrote two of the books of the Bible, 1 and 2 Peter, and then he shared his memoirs with a relative, and that's the Gospel of Mark. That there are two amazing incidences in Peter's life that happened after his denial. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark, in chapter 16, on Easter morning, when the three women went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, the stone was rolled away, the angels were sitting on it. The angel said, "He's not here. He's in heaven. Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Jesus knew that Peter was devastated by his denial. He was humiliated, he was ashamed, he was depressed. He thought he could never face Jesus again for what he'd done. So Jesus threw in a special personal recognition: "Go tell his disciples and Peter." It's as if he was saying, "Okay, Peter, It's okay. It's okay. All is forgiven. Come on home. That's the grace of Jesus. Come on home. It's okay. I haven't stopped loving you. Later in John 21, in one of the many incidences where Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection, he's on the coast of the lake. Peter and the fishermen are out fishing. They see Jesus on the shore. Peter doesn't wait. He dives in and swims to shore. Jesus has a little one-on-one conversation with Peter. His first encounter to talk personally and privately. And Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know, Lord, I love you." Jesus says, "Peter, do you really, really love me?" Peter said a second time, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said a third time, "Peter, do you really love me?" And Peter said, "You know, Lord, I love you." What was going on? Jesus was giving Peter three times to affirm what he had denied three times. That's the grace of God. We may think God's forgotten us. He hasn't. The good shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to go after the one. He knows how we've fallen away. If we have, either by one giant step or some series of petty steps where we just slipped away and we're not as close to Christ as we used to be, we need to pray the prayer that David prayed when he came back to God. It's in Psalm 51. It's the prayer that David prayed after he'd committed adultery. He said, "Restore to me again the joy of your salvation." Notice that David did not have to pray, "God, restore to me my salvation," because he hadn't lost it. He lost the joy. And perhaps some of us have too. And you can come home to Christ today. Will you join me as we pray? Father, I know that there are people here who have been fighting a war in their minds. They know the right thing to do, but they've been fighting it. They wanted to do the convenient thing or the popular thing or the easy thing, and now they've lost that spark and they're ashamed. There are others here filled with deep regret for the things they've done, and they've been afraid to return to you. Help them to experience the freedom of restoring grace in their lives. So folks, will you in your heart and mind just pray this with me? Jesus, you know I've wandered away. My heart has started growing cold. My level of love and commitment to you isn't like it used to be. But I want to thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you that you never stop loving me. I really want to thank you that my salvation isn't based on my performance. Jesus, it's almost unbelievable, but I thank you for taking the punishment for all my sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you understand and sympathize with my human weaknesses. Thank you that you don't hold any grudges and that you're not angry with me. By grace, I ask that you take me back today. I come home to your open, loving arms. I want to follow you by grace. I come back home today. And if you've never invited Christ into your life, you really need the grace of God, simply say, "Jesus Christ, I don't understand it all, but I accept what you did for me, your forgiveness and your grace. I want to be a part of your family. I want to follow you. In your name I pray. Amen." Bless you all.
No. still will follow. Though I may wander, I still will follow. Though I may wander, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back.
Well, we just want to say thank you so much for tuning in today. We hope and pray that the message really blessed you and spoke to you. And I just wanted to speak this blessing over you as we go today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious towards you. God bless you, church. We'll see you next week.